I'm going to let God take us into this text, which is a little different, and an interesting section of Scripture out of 1 Samuel. How many of you have ever seen a swing that looked like that on a swing set? Did you ever see one? How many of you were ever the reason a swing looked like that? Did that ever happen to you? It is a very disconcerting feeling when you have put all your weight onto a swing only to go out and have that thing break. And it is, how many of you, that's not a dignified moment in your life? I remember as a boy, we were playing kind of in these woods that had vines in them kind of near our house. And I thought I would be all cool. And I took a big running jump. I grabbed hold of this vine and I swung out, and just about the time I got all the way out, like the full fulcrum, it snapped. And all of a sudden you're just like, yeah, there's nothing. You're just flailing, you're upside down, and just come to this crash. And then it knocks the wind out of you, and there you lie in a heap, just, you know. How many of you love that moment of life? Here's something that sobers me. And I think is powerful. How many of you know that it is God who is the one who is perfectly willing to let you get to the full extent of your self-confidence and your doing relationship with Him inappropriately, and He is the one who is standing there ready to cut the cord and to let you crash and let you come back to earth? And somehow we know that God loves us, and yet how many of you would say that you've experienced God letting you drop flailing to the ground in your self-sufficiency? Go ahead, testify. Put your hand up. It'd be good for you. You know, Israel has literally had God cut the cords of their own self-sufficiency so violently that I challenge you to find another moment in history of Israel that's quite as dark as this one. I mean, there were times when they were wandering the wilderness facing armies, but there was not a time back, even in those high points of Moses' ministry, where God's presence has been removed, where they lost the ark. I told you last week, it'd be like us all of a sudden losing the Bible. It would be like, what happened? I mean, they are just literally their self-sufficiency, their false worship. God has let them come to a place where they are literally pancaked on the ground. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Here's the first thing. When God cuts the cords in your life, He's teaching you about Himself. See, most of us think He's teaching us about us. And you know why we think that? Because we believe we're fascinating. Who can say amen? You know, yes, my life, what's going on with me is the most important thing in the universe. Well, it's important to me, but the truth is, I'm not the big lesson that needs to be discovered in this life. The greatest thing in this life is God. And the reason He will do this is He knows the greatest good you will ever find is not you. There's so many songs in our culture about, you know, you're the hero that you need to find. Look deep inside. And I hear lines like that and I'm like, guess what you'll find? A lot of bleh. You're not the hero. You're like me. We're kind of weak, aren't we? I'd love to say we're all thrilling. I know we are all of immense value because Christ died for us. But when we reverse faith and belief like this, we miss out on what God is trying to do. He's teaching us about Himself. Friends, the greatest good is that you might come to know Him. Think about John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The greatest thing that you can come to experience and know in this life is God. There's so many verses that support this. And so God has to educate us often and reteach us about Himself and cause us to learn these things. What are the lessons that he's teaching Israel? Here's the first one. I am not a puppet. God would say to you and I today, I'm not a puppet. I'm not a force that you get to invoke when things get rough. I am not at your disposal. I am not tied to your strings. I am God. But somehow it's so easy for us to subtly drift into this idea that God is somehow attached to us and we can just use him according to what we want. Back in 1 Samuel 2, do you remember Hannah's prayer? So amazing. Just listen to these words Hannah prayed about God. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on him. Another way of saying this to you and I when we think about the life of faith and we think about our worship to God is this. Do you know who you're dealing with? Because our flesh will dull us to that all the time. Several years back, we were in Kansas City, and we had a neighbor, lovely woman. Her name was Nadine, and Nadine had a dog. And one day, I see her decide that she's going to, I hadn't seen this in a long time, she's going to take Charlie, the dog, for a walk. Now, let me describe Charlie to you. Charlie is a cross between a pit bull and something enormous. Imagine a 75-pound smiling muscle, full of joy and uncontainable. And I remember she gets him out of the house and she clips this on, and then it was like pure entertainment for the whole block because she's holding on to this dog, just no dignity. If she lets go, she's gonna, and he's just dragging her down the street, and she's screaming, Charlie! And I'm sitting there going, what part of you thought that was a good idea? You know, what part of you thought that you're just going to strap on and control him? Friends, in the same way, do you know how many of you look like that? As you seek to bring God within the confines of your will and your way. This is God. And God wants to teach you that you don't contain him. You serve him by grace. He's invited you into relationship with him. But he will not allow you to continue to think that he is somehow just some cosmic puppet who just exists for your good, and that good only when you get around to thinking about the good you want. We exist for him. Israel had gotten to a superstitious point with God. Do you know that? Remember, they take the ark, and it's just like some talisman. They don't even call it God's ark at that point. They're like, well, we brought it. It will save us. And sometimes when we get into that kind of language, like I'll do the right religious thing, you might as well picture yourself strapped to Charlie going down the street, because that won't work. God says, I'm not a puppet. By the way, I am is not a puppet. Also, I am not willing to be worshipped falsely. God won't tolerate us worshipping him as we think he should be. He wants us to come to us as he is. And he will be very significant about it. This is passionate from his heart. Therefore, in Psalm 50:21, it says, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say, actually this isn't it, this is actually what God says to Eli through Samuel. Therefore the Lord of God declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I will lightly esteem. We learned about this earlier. God is not going to respond to a false worship scenario going on in our life to support that. In fact, what he says when he says lightly esteem is like, I'll let you do it alone. I'll let you be your own resource. God is willing to cut the cord so that you would come to the end of yourself. How many of you have ever had to come to your end of yourself hard? I used to tell my sons, don't learn with your face. Don't learn that way. But God says, this is important to me. And you know what's interesting to me is the way I think we do this in false worship. You know, it's not that we start decrying a false version of God kind of publicly. I mean, we'll come on a Sunday morning and we will praise the greatness of our God and the worship of our God. And we're not like denying who He is. But you know where the act of false worship is? We then turn and act like He's not really aware of little me. Like somehow your life and your ways are probably not so high on God's radar, so you can just skate. And even in our prayer, like we've got big things, but we kind of like, it's not even that sense of going, oh God, you don't pay attention to me, I'm so insignificant. It's just that we kind of don't think that He's really paying attention to my worship or my ways or being concerned with how we're approaching Him. Psalm 50:21, this is what I was going to say. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. Isn't that powerful? Sometimes in our worship, we treat God like He's like us. I mean, He's going to respond like us. Or we think of Him with the limitations of us. And we don't think about the fact that what we do with our life in our worship matters to Him, not just corporately as His church, but you individually. And if it's falsely leading you in a way that's not true to God's picture, He notices. When I was in high school, had the great privilege, did not deserve to be there, but our choir, a jazz choir, got invited to sing at Carnegie Hall in New York City on Easter Sunday. Pretty swanky, huh? The only reason I was part of the choir is I answered a friend's bet that said I wouldn't try out. So I did, and I went and I sang the national anthem in the greatest opera version I could think of. Just gave it the full gusto, and at the end of it, the conductor's like, well, that wasn't horrible. And I ended up in this choir. Well, just so happened that year we were one of four that I invited to New York City on Easter. But the director we were under is a guy by the name of John Rutter. If you're into music, composers and stuff, you'll know that he's a very well-known director. He's also one of the most intense people I've ever met in my life. So we go in, there's four different choirs, we're in this huge room, practice room, and we start singing, and he's up there, he's like, he never smiles. Just like, he's listening, we're going through, you know, da-da-da, and all of a sudden he goes, stop, you! Do you ever like just want to like crawl inside yourself? It's like, gah! You know, I was like, what did I do? And I don't know how to read music. I just stood next to people who like kind of did, and I would just sing what they were singing. So anyway, he stops the whole thing, and he says, you! And I'm like, me. He's like, no, you! And it's the guy behind me. And I'm like, literally like, I literally sink into my chair. And he looks at him, 115 kids. He's like, you! You're flat! Pick it up! I've since learned that conductors learn this art of hearing, but like for me, I was like, there's nowhere safe. That was my thought. I was just like, at first I was like, it's not me, and then all I could think of is, it could happen again. You know, am I flat? Am I not flat? When's the last time you felt that way about your devotional life? That the living God cared about what you said about Him in the morning. Was so intimately involved in the details of your life. Because friends, what we forget is that the living God sent His only Son to die for that life you're living. That He might be glorified. And He is unwilling. I'm not a puppet. I'm not willing to be worshipped falsely. And at the end of that, you could feel so what so many people religiously felt about God. God is the Holy One of heaven, and what would He want to do with me? And we think, Why is he so passionately concerned? Can I tell you the last thing God's trying to teach you when he lets you come to the end of yourself? It's this. I am unrelenting in your sanctification. So you think sometimes, and I think, that this performance-based thing is so God will give us an attaboy. That's not his target. He saved you that he might conform you, thank you, Romans, to the image of his Son. He is in a transformational process. And you know what he wants from you? He wants you to be like his Son. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of this. What is the will of God for you? Your sanctification. Why? So we can all walk around and be like, look at me. Not at all. God is so committed to us and our right worship. And you go, why? Hebrews 12:10. For they disciplined us, it says, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Now listen to this. So that we may share his holiness. God is unwilling to be worshipped falsely. Why? Because he's a big ogre in the sky and he's got no grace for you? No. He is unwilling that you would miss out on him. Do you get that? Do I get that? God is perfectly willing to, if I get out extended into my own self sufficiency and my own way of determining how I should worship him, and Jesus according to Duncan, and all of those things. Why will he cut that cord? Because as a loving God, he can do no other than love me, because now the life of his Son is attached to me. So what is that love going to do in that moment? It's going to say, oh, John, I am unwilling to let you live a life without the fullness of joy that comes in having my Son. Absolutely not. So yes, see you out there. Clink. Going to bring you down. Why? That you would share my holiness. You know the commodity of heaven that permeates the place that is unlike this world? Righteousness. Perfect rightness and unity and joy and wonder and harmony. And the fact that God might want us to taste and see that kind of stuff before we get there, I think is more than a little bit gracious. Amen? That's what he wants. So God is willing. I'm not a puppet. I'm not willing to be falsely worshipped. I'm unrelenting in your sanctification. I'm doing this that you might share in my holiness. And how many of you have found that God knows how to discipline? How many of you discovered that God seems to know exactly how to get to the heart of your anxiety and concern? All in favor, say aye. He has got amazing ability to bring it to the forefront. And isn't that not the grace of God? How many of you would be like me and it's easy to live oblivious of my Savior? You like that? We just go on and God says, no, I'm going to bring this to a head. When God cuts your cords, he's teaching you about himself. But secondly, and here's the big lesson I think Israel is being taught, and we get to see it in a totally different venue today. He's teaching us about hope. Where do you put your hope in this world? Where is your hope attached to? Because wherever that is, that's where you're going to worship. Do you know that? If your hope is your family, that's where your idolatry is too. If it's all there and it's not Christ, apart from him, that's where you'll do it. If it's your job, that's where you're going to... It's your 401k. Yeah, is that if, whatever it is, if that's where your hope is, apart from Christ, it's going to break. But God wants to teach us about hope and where to put our hope. And so look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. This is a really cool section of scripture. It's kind of brutal too. Imagine the presence of God has been taken. And one of the biggest lies I think we tell ourselves a lot of time is that God needs us. How many of you are convinced that you are vital to the whole place? I mean, it's just like, I'm like, of course, things can't go forward. You know, I've often thought of that
I remember once I preached this sermon, and boy, I hope it's not today, but it was a lemon. It was just, it crashed and burned before the start opening my mouth. I felt, that's how I felt. God was using, but I felt horrible. I remember I get out there, and I'm just like, this dear brother puts his arm around me. Well, John, it's not like you're the church. There's encouragement. It's not like you're the church. God's not dead. Like, get up. You know, whatever. You know, and but I tell you, in our life, it's like, that's my life. You know, I'm vital. I'm new. Do you know what God can do when you're not around? Do you know what God can do? None of us were around. You know? Do you know the God you serve? When you lie in the crumpled heap of falling out of your self-sufficiency and you despair because the glory has departed and you think it's all over because maybe we failed. What can our God do? Look at verse 1. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it to Ebenezer from Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it to the house of Dagon. And they set it by Dagon. How many of you like Max? Go ahead and flip this next one up. So, if you're in Israel, where did this take place? If you see right above there, above the Dead Sea, you go north, you see Shiloh. And that's where the Ark of God was. Well, at the beginning of this battle with the Philistines, they took it over to Ebenezer and to Aphek. And that's where the battle takes place. And of course, God's word comes true. And the Israelites are terribly defeated. The Ark of the Covenant is taken, and they take it, and if you follow the arrow, it goes down to a place called Ashdod. And so you need to know that Ashdod, it's about 20 miles. What you're looking at is about 20 miles. The land of Israel is surprisingly compact when you look at 20 miles, and it's right there by the sea. Now, what's interesting is that the Philistines, Ashdod is actually the way you say it, Ashdod is was one of the major Philistine metropolises, and it was the place where they housed the temple to Dagon, their god. And so if you go on the next slide, I thought this would be fun for you. Who is Dagon, and why do I care? Well, it's interesting that Dagon was not originally a Philistine god. He was actually a Semitic god from that area that was worshipped. And it was adopted by the Philistines when they moved in from the Mediterranean. They probably came over from Crete. They invaded, and they were looking for a god. So what they did is they went out and found one. Well, they're sea people. So what did they do when they found a god? Look what they put on his head. They just put a ball cap on him. Literally, they just put a fish cap on him, and they called him their god. I don't know if there's a lesson there. Because what is false worship? We just find the version that we want, and we put our cap on it. What is interesting is the same thing that leads to the demise of Israel is the exact same thing that gets taken out by God when he encounters this. Now, it's interesting. Here's another fun tidbit, is that if you read the Old Testament, how many of you have heard of the god Baal or Baal Peor? Guess who his dad was? According to tradition, Dagon was the god who gave birth to Baal. Now, that's all fun for free. Now back to the sermon. God is the God of power. And what will God do when he is with our enemies and we have all failed? What will God be like? Well, he will do the same thing that he's doing in us. He will expose false worship in us. He will expose false worship in anyone. Anyone who tries to diminish him or call him what he is not. And so what happens here is that you have the Philistines take the Ark of God, they bring it, you know, to their temple, and they set it before Dagon. Now, Dagon would have been at a point in the temple, and there had been a large threshold out in front of him, and they set the Ark down on the threshold. And of course, what it looks like is now Yahweh is subservient to Dagon. Now, what will God do? What will God do? And I wrote this. What will God do to all posers? That was a lovely term we came up to, you know, when we were young. What's a poser? Somebody who's sitting there trying to look impressive and they really aren't. What will God do? Look at verse 3. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set him in his place again. Again, a little life lesson. How many times will you and I prop up our false hope in front of Yahweh? Don't think this isn't us. We will take the thing that we put our hope in, and even when it falls on its face and repeatedly is trying to train you that it is a lifeless thing that apart from God can do nothing, we will still come in the next morning and find it on its face before Yahweh and go, well, quick, nobody's looking. Pop it up. I'm so committed to my life and my version, I'm just going to prop it up. So that happened. Day one. I love this. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Only this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So this time they walk in, and not only is he on his face is a few feet from his neck. You know, his head's over here, his hands are separated, and he is on his face. Friends, you are talking about a Semitic people. Pictures are important. What is the posture here? You are worshiping a God with no wisdom and no power to do anything. If you were to title this sermon, you would title it, The God Without Hands. That is what all idolatrous things are. They have no power. They have no ability to do anything. All of our so-called prop-ups that are not worship of Almighty God are powerless entities that exist not to serve our purpose or to rescue us. Honestly, they are subservient to our God. The earth is the Lord and the fullness of it. Who owns the thing you're worshiping in place of God? God. Can you imagine if I walked into your living room and I never spoke to you and I was just like, your furniture. Oh, furniture. I love these. Oh, this chair. Oh, my goodness. Chair, you are amazing. Now, how long would you get weird? Oh, chair. Oh, spouse. Spouse, you are everything. Spouse, you are my hope. Spouse. I'm so angry at you, spouse, because you're not supposed... Spouse. Hey, I made him. I made her. And they weren't for worship. They were to help you come to me. Boy, we can do this in so many ways. So, God is the God of power. And He will expose idolatry in our lives. He does that, and He certainly will do it in our enemies. He will expose the falsehood of it. He will also sort of expose the insidiousness of sin. You know that God's humbling is no guarantee in our life of repentance? Have you discovered that? It's a shame. I know it's true. There are times in my life. It's God. It's obviously the Lord going, clip. I'm in a heap. And at that point, you know, He's saying, don't harden your heart. Don't get. But sometimes it doesn't, especially in those who want no part of God. The enemy's here. Listen to what it says in verse 5. All that happens, and therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod until this day. Literally, instead of at that moment, and believe me, friends, that would have been a good moment to go, we are not dealing with little g God, little my version. We are dealing with God. And it would have been to their benefit if that moment they would have repented. They would have missed a lot of pain. And I'm not kidding. I mean, this pain that they get into is horrible. God is willing to bring us low, and he wants us to repent, and sadly we don't. I thought this was a great story I read about. There was a flight that was going out of Denver that got canceled, and in the cancellation there was one other flight open. Of course, the whole plane, you know, piles in, and everybody's got their own story about why they need to be on that plane. And all of a sudden, this one guy shoves his way through the line, gets up, and goes, "I need to be on this plane, and I need to be in first class." And the poor gal at the counter, I mean, we've all kind of seen this before. She's like, "Sir, I would love to help you, but I need to help these people first." And he slams his hand down on the counter. He says, "Do you know who I am?" And without skipping a beat, she grabs the intercom and says, "Hi, this is so-and-so. I'm at gate 77. There's a man who doesn't know who he is. If any of you know his identity, could you please come and join him at the gate? He needs your help." And she put the thing down, and he just, like, turned, and as he's walking away, the whole line explodes and just applauds. Yeah. Our God is a God of power. And he will bring you to a place of repentance. But the Philistines, there's no repentance. In fact, they just come up with a new religious tradition. So unwilling are they to be under Yahweh, which would have been, this was a war of the gods, and Yahweh won, and it should be that your allegiance would say, "The Lord, he is God." That happens in other places in Scripture. Doesn't happen here. So now God is moved to operating not just with power. How many of you know that your God is a God of precision? You know the story of Jonah? Big tagline, you can't run from God. He knows you, and he knows how to get your attention. Think of this. So it says they won't repent. They've still got the ark. They're not giving it back. So in verses 6 through 11, you see as where Dagon is the god without hands. Yahweh is the god with hands. If you look at this, you should go through there and just underline how many times it talks about the hand of God. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, it says, and he ravaged them, and he smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God." Basically, they are giving testimony to the fact that our God cannot deal with Yahweh. So our best plan is get rid of him. Verse 8. So they sent and they gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath." Oh, the place of power. Do you remember a guy named Goliath? Goliath of? Guess where all the big warriors were for Philistine. All right, we need to send a, you know, Yahweh to the containment unit. We need to buckle down on this God. You know, Dagon's not doing it. Let's get him over to Gath. They're strong enough. They're sufficient. And so they think they're going to handle him. God will not only get your attention, friends. Here's the thing we need to understand. God is able to get everyone's attention. Do you remember when they freaked out when the Ark of God came into the battle? You remember what they said? "For this is the same Ark and God who came in and ravaged the Philistines." Friends, it's been a couple hundred years, but everybody in the known world knows what it looks like when a God takes down a nation. That's the same God who's concerned about your worship. That's the same sufficiency that he has. So they sent and they gathered all the lords of the Philistines. "What shall be done with the ark of God? Let it go to Gath." And so they brought the ark of God of Israel around. And after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord, same thing. God was against the city. There was a very great confusion. He smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. I'm going to give you a little of the background. What's going on here? The swellings, and the language here says, in their secret parts, was a reference to the armpits and the groin. And what would happen is basically hemorrhoids would invade those areas. And if you look at the historical art that is attached to this moment, why will you always see little rats? Because everybody knows that what is being described here is the bubonic plague. And God unleashed the black plague upon the Philistines, the very same one that later on in history wiped out millions of people. It is the same thing. It is an absolute classic description of what he does. And what happened was the germs were carried by the fleas, and the fleas coming off the rats, and the plague spread, and suddenly everybody is dying. They basically say that without treatment, the mortality rate of this disease was about 60 to 90%. People would die. So, God not only can get your enemy's attention, God can get all of your enemy's attention. Apart from us doing one thing, do you think God can win? And it is a powerful moment for these people. It's brutal what is going on. So it says in verse 10, so they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, they have brought the ark of God of Israel around to kill us and all our people. Now you don't just have one city, you have the entire nation of the Philistines. They see the ark coming, and like they just imagine pitchforks and bonfires, and like, you come one step closer, it's over. We know what's coming. And suddenly, what the Israelites couldn't do for hundreds of years on their own, God does with his ark by himself. Should be a good note to us that this is the God we serve. I love this too. And my imagination, you guys know this, some of this stuff, I don't know if it really happened. But you notice how it goes on and it says, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines. Wouldn't you hate to be a lord of the Philistine? The first time you get called to a meeting, you got all these people with like tumors on you and everything. You're like, whoa, well, just send it to Gath. They're strong enough. The next time you show up, you're all limping into the room and can't put your arms down because you're so inflamed and you got tumors all on your faces. Oh, you lords of the Philistines, won't you just so powerful? How many of us look at the powers of this world and it seems so intimidating to them? You know what God sees when he sees the rulers of this earth? He sees a pile of boils. And that counts for every kind of political insanity that goes on in this country. Apart from any Christian doing one thing, the living God has got this. Amen? This is our God. He's not thwarted. He's not out of control. In fact, he doesn't need us from the first day. Why is Israel even in this at all? Why didn't he just bring Jesus and then just bypass all this foolishness of us? Because the God of heaven loves, and because he loves, he rescues and he makes a people who are nothing his own, and he creates a bride and a body. And the glory of it all is that we have a God who doesn't need us, but a God who wants us. He wants you. He's fine. But he wants you. He wants you. God is a God of precision. I know this may not be PC in this day and age, but how many of you remember driving in cars before seatbelts? That's not the PC thing, but you remember that. You remember the vinyl seats where you like hard corner and your whole went, you got a whoa, and a way back? We had one of those cars. It was like a 22-foot Oldsmobile thing. But you remember how huge the seats were? I mean, just massive space. And yet, I had one of those dads and just loved him dearly, but he did not spare the rod sometimes. So we would get driving, and he would like, you know, first a gentle warning. It was usually me and my brother doing something we shouldn't, you know. That's the line. Don't cross the line. Whack! You cross the line! And a big fight goes on. And I just remember, I don't know how he did it, but he could somehow get his arm and hand, like 7 feet. I'm like, the wingspan just, pow, right on the top of the head. You'd be right in the middle of disobedience, just smack, and I'm like, somehow do all that and not crash, you know, just pow, and it didn't matter where we were in this massive thing, it just tank right on the head. incredible precision. God's better. God's better. And friends, you need to know that for our enemies, there is no weapon formed against us. But for ourselves, there's no escaping the love of God. And the love of God wants you to worship Him. It's interesting. This is two sides of the same God. His power, His purpose. And He is a God of purpose. Look at verse 12. And when the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the city, it says, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, God has my enemy's attention. Friends, God is not the author of evil. But He is the Lord of this world and this universe, and He will be worshipped. And He's the sovereign. Scripture says He will be exalted over all my enemies. And what is He doing? It's interesting because you go to other places in Scripture and you read about the Ninevites. And God got their attention and they repented and God spared them. God is drawing us back to Himself. False idolatry, a broken world, a sinful world. You're His child. He's unwilling. He's not a puppet. He doesn't want you to have a false view of Him, because a false view of Him will never satisfy you. He loves you. He died for you to know Christ, have life more abundantly. So He's going to pull you into that. And He also knows that you out there at the end of that fulcrum, of that swing, is not where you were designed to be. How many of you ever tubed behind a boat? Did you ever do that? Have you ever watched it? It's great entertainment. But when you're the person out there and you have a person who really delights in seeing what happens to you when you hold on just too long, well, just picture this. Like I had a crazy uncle. Everybody's got one, but I had one, John Stead. He's the interim president of a Christian college. But we're aware of them. They're the worst. He got this boat going about 45 miles per hour, which if you've driven a boat, you know that's not slow on the water. I was on a tube on the back. And I just somehow I'd kind of sunk into the thing and got my hands right, and I was holding on for dear life. And he even barrel rolled me, but I came up on the tube and I'm still on. I can just see him shaking his head, and every time it's going faster. He's like, you think. And finally he took me out. And there was a big boat in Washington. The boat was called the Lady of the Lake. It left like a 6-7 foot wake behind it. And he's aiming right for the back of it. And I remember seeing him go in the boat, and I can see the air under the boat as he goes over the wave. And I hit that thing. And they said I was probably about 15 feet off the water. And I remember I hit, and it wasn't even a barrel wall. It was just a... And I remember I just pounded into this crushed version. And you'd think he would have been empathetic. He pulls the boat up. John, you all right? Yeah. Told you. Man, don't do that to your children. I'm scarred for life. That was therapeutic talking about. Now, God's driving the boat. You and I want a version of life where we are in control and you have no idea. You are out there mastering your own security. And just because you think you're something because you held on this long, you know what God's determination is? He is going to shake you because He wants you back into the boat to experience Him. You think the best thing in life is being out there on the water by yourself instead of sitting in a boat in the presence of the living God. By the grace of God, I don't tube anymore. I hope that's a metaphor for what's happening in your life and mine. Amen? God wants us worshiping Him. He's sufficient for all things. He brings us to the end of Himself to teach us that this is who He is. Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. 1 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. If God has cut your cords, repent. And rejoice, because you're not going to be met with a vindictive God. In the time you were down, he still held the world. Amen? And he's got you. Let's pray. Lord, today, a lot of us have been tubing. Some of us are maybe really good at it. I guess the kindest thing you could do is let us crash quick and get us back close to you. God, may we be encouraged for different things today, that you're the God who can't be manipulated. And God, would we want to worship you in spirit and truth? And Father, Lord, I think of the fact that you are sovereign. And the things that we are often frightened of and cause us to try to be sufficient on our own, you've got them. You've got them all. We may not be facing a hostile nation, but we face a lot of opposition. God, we'll be reminded today that you are the God who has hands and wisdom and power. Lord, even now as we move into communion, God, if we've been out the extent of that swing, and God, would you lead us to you that we might experience the wonder of fellowship with you. In your name, amen.